Today's scripture reading is Psalm 16. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out my libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Chloe. Please open up your Bible to Psalm 18. Psalms is right in the center of the Bible. Sorry, did I say 18? Psalm 16. Psalm 16. We're in this mini-series for the rest of January that we're calling Prayers for a New Year, looking at a few different psalms to kind of set our course as we enter 2025. Let's pray. God, you are our only refuge, our only safe place. I pray that we would learn how to seek our security in you. And we ask that the words now in front of us that have already been inspired by your Holy Spirit would inspire us to trust you more. In Jesus' name, amen. About 2 weeks ago, on one of those really icy afternoons, my friend's 16-year-old daughter took the family car to drive up to indoor track practice at her high school, MVU. It's about a 10-minute drive from where they live. And 5 minutes after she left, my friend's phone rang, and he saw it was his daughter calling. He thought, this can't be good. So he answered the phone, and his daughter was upset. She said, Dad, I've been in an accident. So he got in his car and drove up the route to find her. Sure enough, she was in the ditch. The airbags had gone off. The front of the car was all torn up. And after she had calmed down, they figured out what had happened. She had taken a curve a little too fast and gone into the other lane and spun. And the front of the car hit a tree. He said pieces of the car were like 20 yards from where the impact was. But thanks be to God, she was okay. She was a little banged up, had possibly a broken nose. Well, that was a scary situation for her. And if you're a parent, you know how scary it would be to get a phone call like that. Once in a while, we have experiences that remind us that the world is not a safe place, that we are vulnerable, that there is danger. You might be here this morning with a particular sense of fear or insecurity about something in your life or in this world. You might say, I'm afraid of not having enough, or I'm afraid of being alone. I'm afraid of illness. I'm afraid of losing people who are precious to me. I'm afraid of being rejected. I'm afraid of what's happening in the world, or I'm afraid of death. And we come to this psalm this morning written by someone else who knew what it was like to be in danger. Look with me at verse 1. David writes, Keep me safe, my God, For in you I take refuge. Keep me safe, my God. These are not just pious words. The author of this psalm, David, was a man who knew what danger was. Before he became king, he was a marked man. King Saul, this paranoid leader who was threatened by David, sent assassins to David's house. David just escaped, fled into the wilderness, and then for a couple years, King Saul and his men hunted David through the wilderness. And you can read all about this in 1 Samuel. It's a pretty exciting story. So David was a man who knew true danger, probably more danger than most of us will face in our lives, real danger. But he also knew real security. He knew that God was his refuge. I can just picture David huddled in a cave somewhere in the Judean wilderness as he hears the horses of his pursuers walk by, and he's saying, Lord, keep me safe. I take refuge in you. You all know what a refuge is. It's a fortress or a safe place that you can go to be protected, to be secure. And all of Psalm 16 is a poetic celebration of the deep security and safety we have in God. He is our one safe place. If there's anything I want you to remember this morning, it's that. God is our one safe place. Whatever fears you're coming in with this morning, God is the answer. And this morning, I believe he's saying to each one of us, come to me for refuge. I am your safe place. And so the translators of this psalm in the NIV have helpfully arranged it into kind of three stanzas, three sections, where first we see David running to God for refuge and forsaking other options. In the second, we see him enjoying and dwelling in the security that God offers. And in the third, we see him looking ahead to the eternal security and hope that he has. And so I want to invite you to do all of those things. Run to God for refuge, enjoy the security he's giving you, and then look ahead and rejoice in the eternal security that's yours in Christ. Excuse me. So let's dive in. Starting with verse 2. In verses 2 through 4, we see David expressing his loyalty to God and forsaking all other counterfeit forms of help. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Verse 4, those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. In David's day, just like in ours, people looked in all kinds of places for help and security and blessing. Unfaithful Israelites would say, okay, I go to the tabernacle and bring my animal to sacrifice to the Lord, to Yahweh, but my neighbor is telling me about the god Baal, the god of thunder, who will give rain for my crops. So I might as well sacrifice to him also. Or the people over here say the god Ashtoreth, the god of fertility, will help my wife conceive, and I want my kids to be many, and I want them to be healthy. So what can it hurt to go worship at the shrine of Ashtoreth? Right, we're hedging our bets. I don't want to put all my eggs in one basket. But here's the problem. To worship Baal involved some terrible things, including cutting yourself, sometimes even human sacrifice. To worship Ashtoreth involved ritual prostitution that would victimize young women. And so you can see how David says, your suffering will increase more and more if you run after these other gods. They do not bring you the blessing they promise. And their power, if any, the power behind these deities was demonic power. So you're opening yourself up to just terrible suffering. About 100 years ago in our country, there was an energy drink on the market called Radithor. This was advertised as a cure-all beverage that could increase cure infertility, restore energy, prevent mental illness, and cure a host of other medical problems. The active ingredient in this energy drink was radium-226 and 228. So people were literally drinking radioactive water that was destroying them from the inside out. One of the most, the banner poster boys for this beverage was a professional golfer who drank it all day, every day, and he ended up dying of multiple cancers in his early 50s. The very thing that they thought was giving them strength was killing them. And I just think that is such a great little parable with what happens with idolatry. When we look to other things, other gods, for what God promises, those things end up harming us. I don't care if it's a crystal you wear around your neck that supposedly has healing properties, or the stock portfolio that you have such great confidence in, or even that relationship where you think that person will meet all your needs. When we trust in other things besides God, we harm ourselves. David gives his loyalty to God alone and forsakes all others. And notice that as he does this, he finds sweet fellowship. He says, I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. I used to scratch my head over this verse. It seemed like kind of a non sequitur. But I realize that as David comes to worship God, he finds other people who trust in God and delights in the fellowship he has. That's what happens when you run to God for refuge. You get the added blessing of all these people, this company of fellow refuge seekers, friends, mentors, brothers and sisters in Christ. I shared at a deacons and trustees meeting this week that I feel this way about our church. David says he delights in these people, the holy ones. I just delight in you and in the people here who love Jesus and want to serve him. It brings me so much joy. The late Bible scholar James Montgomery Boyce said this, here's the way by which we can measure our relationship to the Lord. Do you love other Christians? Do you find it good and rewarding to be with them? Do you seek their company? This is a simple test. Those who love the Lord will love the company of those who also love him. So, would you, friends, like David, run to God for refuge? Away from false hopes, and find others who are doing the same. I think there are many around us and maybe ourselves who want to kind of skip this step. We want God's help when we're in trouble, but we don't want to run to him alone and forsake other options. But unless we turn away from the things that fail us and run to God alone and say, you alone are my God, apart from you I have no good thing, it's hard to really enjoy and experience God as a refuge. Run to God for your refuge. Number two, in the middle of the psalm, David speaks of just the multidimensional security that he enjoys and that we all can enjoy in God's care. Look at verses 5 and 6. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. What's he saying here? The words portion and lot refer to land that each Israelite tribe was allotted or apportioned in the promised land. You can read about this in Joshua 14 when each of the tribal heads casts lots to see which portion of land they will get. It was really God's way of assigning and distributing land to all the Israelite tribes. Some of them might get land that's a little more fertile or more wooded or coastal, you know, like depending on where the lot fell, you'd get a different type of land. This is what David is saying. Whatever his lot in life, he can trust God. There was one Israelite tribe that did not get any land. Nothing was allotted to them. It was the Levites, the priestly tribe. Because in the Bible it says the Lord was their portion. The Lord was their inheritance. And David is saying, I'm going to be like that. No matter what my lot in life is, God is my inheritance. He is the source of my security. No matter how the dice land, the boundary lines in my life are good. God has given me good things. Can we say that? You may be living hand to mouth, close to the bone, or you may be comfortable. You may have a house that you love and that's, you know, plenty of space. You may have a smaller home. You may have a great job you love. You may not. But can you say, when I trust in God, because of my trust in God and because of what he's done, I'm content with my lot in life. Life is good. Life is good because God is good. I'm reminded of the line from that old hymn, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Security, though, also comes from God's day-by-day guidance. Look at verses 7 and 8. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I will keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. God is not just a fortress. He is a lantern in the dark. He's a GPS in the storm. He's a bodyguard in danger. We live in a time and place where many of the dangers that ancient people faced have been mitigated for us. We have strong homes. We have a land with laws. We have medicine. We have financial padding. And yet, it's interesting, there's so much anxiety today. Anxiety is at epidemic levels in our culture. Young people especially, but also older people. Why would that be? If we have more stuff than anyone who's in history has ever had, if we have more physical security than most anyone has ever had, why are we so stinking anxious all the time? Why are we so worried about everything? I'm sure there's many sociological explanations for that, but there's this deep unmet need we have for security. Deep security. People say, what if the climate changes quickly? What if the people I love leave me? What if the money runs out? What if I lose my home? You just can go on and on with all the what ifs. We need security. And that's exactly what God offers. Security. You can be secure in him. I'm trying to decide which of the two stories I had here to share at this moment. And I thought it would become clear in the moment, but the light bulb hasn't gone off yet. I'll just share this. Every summer, Meg's side of the family gathers somewhere to have a week of time together because they live in Colorado, in Illinois, Vermont, and New York. And so it's hard to find a place to all come together. And every year there's a little anxiety we feel, like, will we be able to find a place that's big enough and affordable? And how will the travel work out? Well, this year we are scheduled to meet in the Midwest, ideally in Michigan. And it's hard to find a home for 19 people in a decent location that's not camping. And this has been causing us some anxiety. Well, this week, we heard from Meg's brother that some friends of theirs are gifting us with a beach home that sleeps 20, wow, right on Lake Michigan. Wow. And the home is called The Refuge. Wow. Because God's got this, you know, and we take refuge in Him. Now, I share that not to like, I guess I am bragging on God a little bit. Not about ourselves, but on God. God is good at taking care of His people. He's good at giving us security and safety. But this takes us to the last and really most audacious claim that David makes in this psalm, in verses 9 through 11. He says, "Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices." He's singing. "My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Scholars are quick to point out, David could not have really known the full implication of what he was saying here, because in the Old Testament, God had not revealed this full-orbed version of, or theology of, heaven and the afterlife. The common belief was that when you die, you kind of went to this shadowy underworld called Sheol, or the realm of the dead, where life was just kind of gray and joyless and kind of in a hibernation. But David said, "You will not abandon me to Sheol, to the realm of the dead. You will not let your faithful one see decay." So often we have to read the Old Testament with bifocal lenses. There are two things in reference here. We look up close through the bottom lenses and we see David talking about his confidence in God. "You will not abandon me. There'll be eternal pleasures at your right hand." Okay, David believed this in some way. But if you lift your eyes and look through the top lenses at the far distance, you see Jesus here. And the Apostle Peter thought so too. Because on the day of Pentecost, when all these people are gathered to hear the first Christian sermon ever from one of the apostles, Peter quotes this psalm and said, "Jesus was crucified for us, but he's been raised again. As it says in Psalm 16, he will not let his Holy One see decay." And he goes on to quote more. And so the good news is that we can all claim these promises through Christ. If you trust in Him, if you have come to Christ for your place of refuge and safety, you will be raised like He was to an embodied communal creation with relationships and beauty and things we can hardly imagine, eternal pleasures at God's right hand. That's what's on offer here. That's what David could see a little bit, and we can see even more clearly through Christ. You see, what greater fear do we have? What greater fear is there than the fear of death? Death, you know, destroys your physical body. It separates you from the people you love. It wipes out all of your accomplishments and rids you of all of your possessions. There is no greater kind of danger, so to speak, than death. But what if the power of death has been taken away? That's what Jesus has done. So can you rejoice in that today? If you trust in the Lord, you have eternal hope. That is such a happy thought. It's such good news. There truly is nothing to fear if even death has been canceled out by Jesus. Now, there are many, I think, maybe some here today, who actually aren't concerned enough, aren't afraid enough. And here's what I mean. You know, all of the material comforts we have in this world distract us from the truth that without Christ, we are hopelessly lost and condemned. That there is no hope apart from Jesus. A story is told, an old story of a man who got on his horse one night and he rode across a field. It was unfamiliar country. He rode across a field to his friend's house. When he got there, the friend said, "How did you get here so quickly?" "Well, I rode across the field." And the friend looked aghast and said, "That's not a field, that's a lake. And the ice is not very thick right now." And so the one who had ridden the horse across it fell to his knees and said, "Thank you, God." Because he realized how much danger he had been in. When we come to Jesus, we can realize how much danger we actually were in when we didn't know him. I have no hope apart from you, Lord. I'm condemned. I'm lost. I'm going to suffer for my own sin forever apart from you. But thanks be to God, you have saved me and rescued me, and I am secure in you. That's what salvation is. That's what we can have. David started this psalm as a refugee, saying, "Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge." There was real trouble in his life. But look how he ends. As a worshiper, delighting in God forevermore. And the same can be true of us. We are all refugees from something, from a fear, from danger of one kind or another, from death. And when we come to Jesus, he gives us refuge. And I think the infant here agrees with me. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful psalm and the promises in it. We rejoice in our Redeemer, our greatest treasure. God, help us to turn from all false hopes, to trust in him. And Holy Spirit, work in our hearts today, that any who have not trusted in you would turn and find you so good and faithful. And that those of us who know you would be just driven deeper into dependence and trust. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.